Well, friends, today we begin a new
study, the pastoral epistle of Titus. Titus, along with 1st and 2nd Timothy, are, quote, pastoral epistles, written in the first century by inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the church in this dispensation, giving pastors, overseers, vital information and instruction as how the Spirit of God would want them to organize, rule, and care for their respective churches. These letters are written to Timothy and to Titus, who were not really pastors in the true sense of the word, and I'll cover that in my message this morning, as we know it today, but were official apostolic representatives who were sent to Ephesus and to Crete to set in order the organization of the churches that had come to pass by the preaching of the gospel of God's amazing grace. The Spirit of God now has used these three epistles as a standard or as a blueprint for the development and organization of local churches of Jesus Christ up to this day. In the past, we studied the epistle of 1 Timothy when we studied the church God's masterpiece, but it has been some time since we did that, and we have never studied the book of Titus in detail, so I thought it would be good to do so. So here we are. So where do we begin as we think of the book of Titus? Well, we're going to begin with the background to this pastoral epistle, and this information is on your handout as we look at it. The first thing I think we thought we needed to look at as we thought of that is this term, pastoral epistle. Where did that come from? And why is that stated to be such? You know, Paul's epistles to Timothy and Titus, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, have generally been called pastoral epistles. They were originally regarded as mere personal letters. Why? Because they were written to personal men, to Titus, to Timothy. See? Okay? Yet were classified with Philemon as such, as Philemon was written to a personal man, Philemon himself. Because of their strong bearing on the life of the church, these three gained the name called pastoral epistles. They address the individuals that are not limited to personal and private communication, but are somewhat official in character and intent. Paul addressed them to Timothy and to Titus to guide them in matters concerning pastoral care of the churches, which is also the ground, also the household of the Church of God. We see that here in 1 Timothy 3, 13, and 15. Paul says to Pastor Timothy, or Timothy, the representative, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write to you that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself as a spiritual leader in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the church." Now notice here, the church is likened again to the body of Christ. It's the house of God today, as well as the pillar and ground of where God's truth can be found today. And that's why we as a Bible church study the Bible, so we can know what God has to say, and we want to know those things by God's amazing grace. So what is stated in these three epistles, or these three letters, is vitally important to the church. Turn back a page or two to 1 Timothy 4 for a minute, and let's read a little bit here. Let's read 1 Timothy 4, 6, through the end of this chapter. What does Paul say to Timothy? Now, Timothy was a Jew, Titus was a Greek, and they were sent to specifically different places. But again, these epistles cover the teaching of the church. 1 Timothy 4, 6. If you instruct the brethren, Timothy, in these things, you would be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourishing the words of faith and of good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. Notice the emphasis on good, healthy teaching doctrine. Now, reject profane and unwise fables and exercise yourself towards godliness, a key word in this book of Titus we're going to look at. For bodily exercise profits a little, and that means it's okay to work and to run, to jog, to work out. But that's not the emphasis, spiritually speaking. But godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and one you of all acceptance. For to this end, we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, but especially of those who believe, to believers. These things command and teach, that no one despise you, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love,
in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Till I come to you to give attention to reading the Scriptures, to absorbing the Scriptures, to teaching the Scriptures. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given you by the prophecy of the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your promise of the spiritual need may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself in this teaching, and to the doctrine, and what the Bible says. Continue in them, for in doing this you will know save yourself. And I see this word save as second-hand truth. Save yourself in the Christian life and those who hear you. So again, when you teach the Word of God, when you teach sound doctrine, let me now to 2 Timothy for a moment. Chapter 2. Look at verses 1 and 2 here. Comparing this, what are we doing teaching the Word of God? 2:1, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's a key. If we're not strong in God's grace, we will fall into legalism, we will fall into licentiousness. We need grace to keep us balanced by the grace of God and Spirit of God. And verse 2, and these things that you have heard from me, Timothy says, but from Paul says to Timothy, among many witnesses, you commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Pass on the truth of the Word of God. Because it's the Word of God that's going to make all the difference in your life, in my life, by God's amazing grace. That's the term pastoral now, as we're bringing me back to Titus in our thinking here, is an 18th century designation that has stuck down through the years. And though not entirely accurate, it is appropriate description of these three letters. This is due to the large portion of these epistles that deal with church teaching, order, and discipline. Thus the term pastoral is somewhat accurate. Now, this is not in your handout. These epistles deal with church politics, policies, and practice, all of which are vital to the health of any church. We need to know what these epistles say. Thus, we studied 1 Timothy in the past. We're studying Titus now, and down the road, we need to teach 2 Timothy as the Lord seems to direct in my thinking. However, the term pastoral is inaccurate in another sense. And what do you mean by that, Pastor? How's that? Well, this is my first point here I want you to get. Timothy and Titus were not pastors in the present day sense of the term. Really? Yes, why are they called pastoral epistles? Because it's for the whole church. It's for us today. It's for men like Dave Knudsen who need to know how to organize, discipline, teach the Word of God in the church. Well, what are they, men, if they're not pastoral epistles, if they're not pastors? Well, they're official representatives of the Apostle Paul sent to the churches to deal with doctrine and organizational issues between the time of the apostles and the establishment of elder rule in the churches. So we're looking at pastors, we're looking at apostles, they're apostolic representatives who were sent to the churches to teach, to organize, to talk about doctrinal issues, organizational issues, until elder rule is firmly established. This is in the first century, in this transitional period here. Going from law to grace, again from what happened in the Old Testament, even to the New Testament. Now, you can think about this for a minute, because in the early church, apostles had all authority. In the early first century church, an apostle walked in here and he said, "Dear, sit down, I have to sit down, because you have all authority." But that's not true. There were honor apostles, they were foundational to the church, they passed apostasy, and the authority now falls on elders. So here we are in this intervening time with these official representatives between the time of apostles and before every rule was established. This is what's happening here at this particular time. Now, apostles could be apostles and only they were honor witnesses to Christ's earthly ministry and words. Each had seen the resurrected Christ and were directly commissioned by him to the office of apostle. And then Paul was not an eyewitness to church, to Christ's earthly ministry, Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus and saved him there and gave him direct revelation concerning the mystery, or New Testament. Testament truth that he has recorded. He's recorded most of the New Testament. So he was, again, not like his horse on the way to Damascus. He saw the resurrected Christ. He was commissioned by Christ to be this man who could write all these New Testament books that we're going to look at, understandably here. Now, this is a difficult slide, and inside is not real clear. I listed a number of things. I went online and found this. This has going to be this chronology overview. Again, in the early church, 50-51 AD, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 55-56, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, and Romans, 60-62, the prison epistles, which I talked about a few weeks ago, on Wednesday, and then here we have these pastoral epistles on 60-68 AD, or 62-60 AD. So this is not an easy slide to see, but I like this slide because it's really setting forth something that I want to teach you here in just a moment. Okay? Now, secondly, although these representatives possess the gifts for pastoring, their purpose was interim. That's my point here after early, interim nature. They were sent by God to send order. The things that were lacking in their appointed areas in every city as Paul had commanded them. This is the key lesson in Titus, if you turn back to Titus chapter 1, verse 5. Paul says to Titus, as he elected in Crete, for this reason I want you in the eye of the Crete. Why? That you should sit in order the things that are lacking to appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Well, how did this Cretan island ever get the gospel in the first place? We'll talk about that here a little bit later, but I just wanted to set forth this fact. These representatives were interim in nature, between the apostles and the basic setup of elder rule to establish these men in these churches at this particular time. Their ministry was not long term in nature, but short term. It was needed, but that is not as long term in the sense that the future needs of the churches, as all churches have gone to these epistles again and again to find out organization, who's qualified to lead, what doctrine is good. So these are very, very important epistles. To the point here, on seeing them, these pastoral epistles were drawn by God to aid in pastoral responsibilities, including development, organization, and guidance or care, you could put there, needed for the ministry, emphasis here now on local bodies of believers, local churches, see? Now, Wednesday, we're studying the seven relationships of believers today. This organism, the universal church, and we're trying to bring it down, but on Sunday morning now, we're going to talk about the Titus, where they're talking about how this works in local churches that are being established. And it was being established by the apostles through two men, Timothy and Titus. And now, I believe that Titus was the stronger of the two. Why do you say that? Because Paul had written two letters to Timothy that are greater in length, giving more instructions, telling him not to go to Philip. He's kind of a timid guy. He needs greater instruction. But Titus, he just runs through chapters, and again, these have been brought into Scripture. So I think Titus was the stronger of the two for that reason, but I'm not trying to put that Timothy down, I'm just trying to explain that, and I hope you see that in this understanding. Well, this is a significant observation we need to note here. Of the 13 letters Paul wrote, these pastoral epistles were the last ones he penned. Well, you know what I mean? So what's the big deal about that? Well, what's the significance of that little issue? Pastor, what do you think of it? Well, since these books deal with church order and ministry and organization, why the very last first could be your thinking? Well, if you had to do this, especially today, you would probably first look to remember the organization, and first read the letter, and then look at the other details. There's a family church years ago that we had a Bible study, we had me on the building, and he came up to me after the church and went that day and says, we need to get organized here. I said, we need to get organized. He said, we need to get organized. We need to get some elders in the church. We need to have deacons set up in the church. We need to have this, we need to have committees, we need to have that. Whoa, we don't need to have all that. We just need to teach the word of God, and all that will come in time. Okay? And that's, I think, exactly what's happened here, that these letters are last It is not the emphasis first that the apostle set forth, because this is a secondary issue. Remember, I mentioned that here in the letter there. Okay? We need to recognize, he said, that under some, we need to recognize, we need to teach the Word of God so people can think right, and then in their practice they can do what's right. Okay? So rather than Paul write these letters last, and rather than the church fathers put them after the books that are before them in the Bible. Now again, if you go back to this chart here, then you can see the reason for knowledge where Paul begins with. Now these are just Paul's letters. These are not the general epistles. These are not the Gospels. These are church letters, the 13 that Paul wrote, gets which ones are last. Which ones are latest in time. It's the pastoral epistles that are there. Now, why is that? Let me suggest to you some reasons. I already mentioned it. Okay? What are they? Right doctrine is always preceded by right practice. I mean, we don't even necessarily get organized, the first thing. We need some teaching. That's what we need. The church is a spiritual body as an organism. Each believer is a member of the special functions it has to carry out. But the problem being so essential to function as God has designed the church is right theology, teaching, and understanding of what's been taught, and then making a personal application for Christ-like living. Okay? I kind of sum it up this way. This provides us with a spiritual and moral foundation and motivation in which to base our methods. And that's why I don't hear people put a lot of emphasis on methods or methods and our strategy and our administration. There's a place for that. Just like in your home, there's a place for that. Okay? But first there needs to be a love, and there needs to be a caring of each and other in your home. So here the church, right doctrine provides the right foundation and the right motivation. Then we can have methods, strategy, and administration. So that while our methods often vary from church to church, we don't necessarily do it like everybody else does. I mean, that church over there may be different than we do. The point is that if we're on the same page doctrine, we can fellowship with one another. That's why the instructor never tells me how to do it. He does inform me when they make decisions and choose and say, you know, when I think about this, this is what we need to do, and this is why. So they've been very helpful to us in regards to that. But at the same time, he never tells me what to teach or how to do it or how to run my services or how many sell everything or any of that, because that's just strategy, that's just methods, that's just administration. And there's no contradict the moral and doctrinal principles of the Word of God, which are in accord with godliness. That's the primary thing. That's what God wants from you, and that's what God wants from you. We need to catch that. We need to understand that. Okay? And that's why we need to tell us one. Look at verse 1 with me for a minute. And then that Paul wrote to this epistle, what's the core and in line with the acknowledgement of the truth. Verse 1. Paul, the apostle of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to and in line with the faith of God's elect, and in line with the acknowledgement of the truth. This truth is what accords with godliness. What does he say? Sound doctrine, sound teaching that reveals to right practice. So we need to have right doctrine must always proceed with right practice. And if you're thinking right, although our methods may vary, and we may need a little more, we may have even a higher mind than we can do in this one, there's liberty there, as long as we have moral and doctrinal principles in the Word of God that produces godliness. What does that say? That's why one of those epistles are last. That's what I see here. They are last because of that very issue. Now, here's an example. And this is why we need to base this upon the Word of God and not based upon our feelings. Well, the Word of God, and that's why we have a Bible church emphasizing Bible doctrine, so that you can see what the Word of God has to say. We have a lot of verses that we teach because we want to understand God's Word, so that when you go on, you can apply it. And you don't go by the seat of our pants or by our feelings. There's another quote that Pastor Ross says, feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My word is the Word of God, and my house is worth believing. I trust in God life and changing room for soul and body severed. For all things shall pass away. His word shall stand forever. This is the principle. Of what two things are eternal value? The word of God and the souls of people. And that's why we're investing in the word of God, and we're investing in teaching and edifying the body of Christ. That's what's important. And that's why we don't have a praise team, we have some specials, or we don't have a band up here, we don't have people coming in and going, you can worship in a gymnasium? Yeah, you can. Because we worship in spirit and in truth. Not based upon how you feel. Now, I understand things are important. They come and they go. But when it's the word of God that's important, that's what makes this church, I believe, different than most churches. And that's why sometimes people come in here and they go, you don't have church here? Right amidst the basketball hoops? Yeah. And with an overhead projector? Yeah. We just teach the word of God and we emphasize scripture. Because I want to get between the ears of people so that they think right. If they think right, they'll do what's right. It makes sense to me. And some churches, you know, they emphasize the outside of the legalistic and this and that. There's nothing wrong with having a nice building and having a nice service. I wish we could. But that's not our emphasis in regards to those things. Okay? That's what we need to understand and we need to know. My approach is to teach grace, and this is this illustration. How about giving, for example? This is in response to Mary when it comes to giving an offering for every believer who names the name of Christ. To work to support the teaching of God's Word. But we make every effort at offering time that people know, especially if they know the basis of grace giving. You need to be saved, you need to be spiritually motivated to give. If you can't give with that framework, Don't give. If you're ignoring your guests, you keep the views relaxed. If you're a minister too, you can think about that. Okay? And my place is to teach grace giving and to challenge your giving, but not to manipulate you to do so. You need to do it to please the Lord and not me, because one day you're going to stand before Him for what you did or didn't do with His money. And after all, is it your money and his money to be giving the brains to get the job to earn it? And that's how you need to think. Or what are you having to do with your money? That's how you need to think. But you make that a matter of prayer. If God has been generous with you, you can afford to be generous. If he hasn't been, and you're going to check the check and you're going to work in it, relax. Just take care of your family. That's what I think God is having to do. Second point. Organization of the church must be built upon sound doctrine, that's objective truth. Not on human viewpoint thinking of, let's just get organized, and that's just so we can do the church thing, whatever that means. Okay, I'm not sure what that means, okay? And sometimes that's how people think. And that's what Scripture tells us, as we think of sound doctrine, to do what? To be diligent, to present yourself approved to God, a worker who is not going to be ashamed, we need to rightly divide the word of truth. We need to cut it straight. Let's be accurate by God's grace. Let's be doctrinally sound based on teaching before we do what we do. If these pastoral epistles have produced the written and documents that have never been taught before. But God gave his instructions to the church, and he gave in by the Apostle Paul, but again, notice, he gave doctrinal teaching, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, study of eschatology, coming things, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, again, salvation, and understanding those. And in the Bible, the first epistle when you come to is Romans, the heart and soul of how to be saved, how to live the Christian life, is all there. Again, ready for the last? Teaching on the church. Okay? The organization and that sort of thing on the church will last. But that doesn't mean it's not important. And that doesn't mean that being organized in your home is not important. It is. But I mean, that shouldn't be the emphasis for all of that. We need to be thinking that and that kind of challenge that thinking. Sound doctrine is more important than learning or programs in the church. That's what I'm thinking here. That's what I'm trying to understand and set forth here. Sound doctrine will lead to godly living. Now, that's not in your handout. I'm going to restate that here in just a minute about that. Okay? So the question is, what should this mean don't understand them, that would be fine. But here's what I'm stating here. Sound Bible teaching and true spirituality by means of the Holy Spirit are what will ultimately produce godly attitudes and Christ-centered ministry that are in line with God's will for your life and family. And that's why those doctrinal books were set forth first, and these pastoral epistles second in the Bible. I believe that's exactly what this is setting forth. And that's why we are a Bible church emphasizing the Bible in our teaching here. That's what God's word is consistently and accurately proclaimed with perfect dependence upon the Word. And if the people would take it to heart and apply it by faith, the church would be spiritually alive and vital, okay, in touch with Christ, its head. An effective ministry for the Lord would be going on here. And as I was thinking last week at this Bible conference, and it was an amazing time, I thought that this was a great conference. People came in and people were not proclaimed, and I believe they were not disappointed. Nor did they go away empty, but full spiritually speaking, if they chose and they hear the Word of God a priority. And I just want to, thinking about on last Sunday what happened. If you weren't here, I'm not trying to pick on you. Give me whatever things you had to do, okay? But here I'm just going to sum up some things that I observed last week. And after 2 hours of Bible teaching, we sat down for a potluck and fellowship together at those tables. Then we just sat around for another 45 minutes of fellowship and conversation at the table. There was a great buzz going on. Even my guests who were here, it was absolutely amazing. I decided to live in the potluck to rewrite the chair rack, the hand table I wanted to get $700 and use them, so that a couple of us wouldn't have to pick up the whole thing, because we were just kind of hanging around quite a while. And then everything got up, and in 30 minutes we had this whole place cleaned up. It was absolutely amazing. And then after that's in place, everybody stands here in the gym for another 20 to 30 to 40 minutes and just fellowshipping. Me and my side are clicking the lights and starting to herd people out into the hall. And this is what we call the room of shepherd. He said, we have the room for the room is 45 minutes. And we're out in the hall, and then in the hall for another 20 to 45 minutes. Right this guy, I said, where's that? I said, they've been here all this time, they've heard the Word of God. I said, but they don't want to go home. They want to be with each other. They want to fellowship by the grace of God. He goes, isn't that sweet? I said, it is so precious because there's vitality in life in this church. And the Word of God is because the Word of God has been taught, and people are connecting with each other, and they want to be with each other. And that's why after church sometimes, you know, church is over, and I'm not going to pick them up, but people just stay with fellowship. And I said, yes, we're not picking up those chairs for a while, because what's going on after church is as important with each other as the Bible teaching that was going on earlier. We need that life with each other. Now, if you didn't take part of that and you had to do something else, I understand. But is that your opinion? And that's what I think makes this church unique. There's life here, vitality here. And all of our sister churches have that. Why is that? Because sound doctrine has been taught from the pulpit. And people who are hearing and throwing out their ears, tied up, think that way. That is precious. That is wonderful. And that's the difference, friends, that I see. And that's what you need. Grow spiritual life by the grace of God. The grace gospel of the Bible Church. And why is that? It's because sound doctrine makes for like-mindedness and fellowship in the body, and it is precious. It is precious. And I was encouraged, Scott was encouraged, and I think the sense of the thing is good for the next one. We got a man, we got to get this building closed up, we're pushing it along the hall. Absolutely amazing. It's just amazing. Yeah. You know, that's not being in a local church. We're really only a plain church. There may be routines, there may be rituals, but there's no reality. And some doctrinal churches that I've heard where their Bible's taught, but when fellowship goes on, you know, the pastor comes in, the people sit down, they take some notes, and in 5 minutes the building's cleared up, even the pastor's doing it. That doesn't happen here. There's something going on in your friends. And the Bible says, and I think it's great. And if it happens in Milwaukee, I think it's great. If it happens in Itasca, I think it's great. If it happens any place, it's wonderful. And that's the body life about the one another's that we have in the fellowship. People just want to be together. They want to connect spiritually. Absolutely precious. And that's why, you know, if that wasn't going on, you know, I can collect Social Security. That's not, I can retire. But I'm not going to retire, friends. So I'm not announcing my retirement. I'm going to quit smoking. I'm saying, why would I not want to do that? See? Absolutely tremendous. I was something on the news the other night about a woman in California who was a school teacher, and she just retired at 94. She loved to teach. Her husband, who did a ton of money, she was super wealthy. He had passed it on to her on Channel 11, it was on. And she just retired at 94. Now, she was a vital person as a teacher. And yesterday, I went to my sister-in-law's memorial service. There was a great, many wonderful things said about my sister-in-law as a teacher at East High School. And she was some students that didn't like her. But the ones that she had, most of them, had nothing but praise to say about her. And she was a year older than I am, and she was passed away, and she would have been healthy. I think she would have stayed another 10 years to teach, at least. She just had it in her heart to do what was the right thing. Okay, sound doctrine. Grace, oil, and Bible teaching is the basis for fellowship of God and with one another in the body of Christ. Very, very important. So as we think again of these things, as we kind of move on here, where is this letter written? Okay? If you flip to the first page here, you can see the date of writing is about 65 A.D. This is relatively late. Paul supposedly died about 67, 68. Okay? So that's quite considerable. And that's a good estimate. And exact date is hard to determine. Nothing about the ministry in Crete, this island in the Mediterranean, is mentioned in the book of Acts. This means that not everything that happened in the first century is included in the book of Acts. Only some highlights are really given there. I might teach the book of Acts one day. I love to teach that particular passage of Scripture. But the ministry in Crete probably happened after the close of the book of Acts, after Paul had been taken to Rome and imprisoned there. See? And while in Rome, he was in the house of arrest, and then in the Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Now, Titus would come after that. You might say, how is that? Jim Duncan Kidney writes this, and I just put his quote up here so that how it was transpired, you can look at it with me here. First, Paul was released from his house of arrest in Rome, where we find that at the end of the book of Acts there. Now, think about that. That's at the end of the book of Acts, and he's been arrested, taken along, and then released. Okay? But that's because Paul is a Roman citizen and could not prove the charges. His accusers would not choose to press charges against him before Caesar, see Acts 24, 25, and 28, 30. And that's just when that case was lost by default, and Paul was freed. The apostle went visiting in Ephesus, where he left Timothy. Okay? Now, there's another guy that Paul was writing to, a pastor epistle, to supervise the church when he went to Macedonia. And from Macedonia, more than once, he wrote 1 Timothy. And you know, 1 Timothy 1, 3, to see that. Then he went to Crete, after the book of Acts, and left Titus to minister in one of the churches. They were planted there. When either from Macedonia or Nicopolis, he wrote Titus, instructing him to put away the remaining matters in the churches of Crete. Following this, Paul went to Nicopolis in Achaia, which is some of these. Titus 3:12 mentions this. Then going from Macedonia in the north, or Nicopolis in the south, Paul wrote this epistle to encourage Titus and instruct him. Afterwards, he visited Troas, 2 Timothy 4:13, where he was then arrested, taken to Rome, and prisoner, and finally beheaded. It was from Rome during his second imprisonment in the dungeon that he wrote 2 Timothy. These events took place about 62 to 67. So 65 is a good estimate of when this book was written. This quote was so good for me to help me organize my life to see when this happened. I thought, I'm going to share this with the people of our church, okay? Well, in light of that, let's look at some slides here. Here's the island of Crete, right here in the Mediterranean Sea. This is Greece. This would be modern day Turkey. Israel would be over here. Paul had been with Cyprus. He had been all over this area known as Asia Minor, Galatians, on his missionary journeys, up in Macedonia, down here. But he had never been to Crete. this island. Okay? At least nothing was mentioned. And here's this island, a black island. Here's the center of this map, so you'll kind of know right in the Mediterranean where this island lies. This island is 150 miles long and goes from 6 miles to like 35 miles in width. That's a kind of a big rock in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. But these Paul's missionary journeys, and you can see that Paul never got to Crete. Here's his first missionary journey. He leaves Antioch, his home church here, and he goes and he ministers, okay, around this particular area. His second missionary journey, he goes again back to some of these areas, and he goes over into Europe, crosses the Dardanelles here, and goes into Europe, and there's Philippi up here, Thessalonica's here, Corinth is down here, and Athens is down here. Ephesus is over here. Here's the island of Crete. Paul never got to the island of Crete. And Paul always wanted to know that the gospel had never been preached. Here's his third missionary journey. He retraces many of those steps. He still doesn't get to the island of Crete. And he collects this offering from the churches of Asia because he wants to go back to Jerusalem for the poor saints there and bring this gracious offering from those saints because these saints have prospered from the Jews and their teaching from the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, and now, according to 2 Corinthians, he's going to go back and bring his ministry there. And then he's arrested, and then he goes to Rome. Just when he goes on the way to Rome, he finally arrives at Crete. Now, this is taking Paul here too long for his first imprisonment. Now, sure, they sit there and they came there. And he came to the southern part of Crete and he found a stop and says, you know, I've never been to this island. There's a lot of people here. Now, Acts 2 tells us on the day of Pentecost here in Jerusalem that there were Jews from the island of Crete that were there, that saw the tongues and spoke and heard the word of God. They probably brought some information back to this island. So there was some form of truth there, but Paul says, you know, I've never been to this island. And then he's taken, arrested, this good stone, and having to deal with the book of Acts, he's coming here, he winds up on this island of Malta, finally makes his way to Rome, but that's his first imprisonment, and then he's released. Where does he go? Well, he heads back, and he really drops Timothy off here at Ephesus. He goes, when he goes to Crete here, and ministers with Titus. I'm going to get ahead of my story here. I think I am, okay? But again, that's how he's bound on him that Crete needs to hear the gospel. And he goes there. So let's shift to him here. We're running behind schedule. I knew I really had too much I wanted to say. And let's get the theme and purpose of this letter. Okay, what's the theme? You see, I took this right from the beginning of what Scorpion said here. It's church order. It's setting things in order of what's going on here. Paul had gone back to Crete. He had gone through the island with Titus. He had established local churches, but there were some things lacking. He had to move on, and he leaves Titus on the island. And he goes on and writes this letter to Titus of what they should do. What are the purposes now of this letter here that we want to understand and want to know? What are the four things I put? First of all, to instruct Titus about what he should do to correct the things that were lacking in order to properly establish and organize the churches on Crete. The key verse is 1:5. We'll look at this next week. For this reason, I left you in Crete that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Okay? That's what he wanted to do. That's what he needed to do. This is one of the purposes, probably the main purpose for the book of Titus. Secondly, to give Titus personal authorization as his representative to admonish God's people in one of the closes and the centers that Titus was facing there. Let's look at a couple of verses here. Let's look at 2:15. He says to Titus, speak these things and let the selected eye before there. Exact and review the very authority, admonish these people. Let no one despise you, Titus. I'm not you in charge. You are my representative to those churches. You have established leadership on these local churches that are scattered across a 150-mile island. It's an island from here to Duluth. It's a hike. It's a long island. There's a lot going on in regards to these things here. You need to have to admonish them. chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, reminding them to be subject to rulers and authorities. You see, Christians were not very ordinary, they were very ungodly, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. See, there was a lot of ungodliness that was going on, and some difficulty that was going on here. Look at chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. There are all foolish disputes and genealogies, contentions, and striving about the law. There's an element of Jewish believers there who were legalistic, that had a law orientation, but were unprofitable and useless. Rejected the rights of man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is not soon being self-condemned. Verse 14. And there are people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. So here's again this idea of admonishing people on the church. Thirdly, with the instruction concerning this opposition that was there. There was some opposition going on there. And to learn about false teachers and to give instruction concerning faith and conduct here. Okay? And we see that as we take a news right back to chapter 1 for a minute. Look at 1, 10, and 11. He says to Titus, as Paul was there and knew this personally, there are many insubordinate there, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. Is this Jewish element that has to have it their way, whose mouths must be stopped, who subdue whole houses, teaching things that they should, but they ought not, and they're doing it for dishonest need. They have a selfish attitude. They're not teaching the grace of God here in the eyes of these saints. Okay? Now, chapter 2, he's instructing four groups of people about faith and conduct here in 2, 1 through 10. Let's look at this passage. The Lord's going to speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Notice again, sound doctrine has to be first, then comes sound practice. First of all, he addresses the older man. Tell his men to be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, love and patience. Then he addresses the older man in right ways that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. But they admonish the younger men now, okay, to love their husbands and to love their children. So, old man, young man, young woman are all being addressed here. To be discreet, chase homemakers, rule obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, he said, the young men ought to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of goodness in doctrine, underline that word, Gavin, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Then he addresses slaves. He said, bond servants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well pleasing in all things, not answering back. Tell those guys to stop stealing, but showing all good for the other, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. And then he goes on and talks about the grace of God here in verses 11 and following here. Okay? So that's the third one. Here's the fourth one. To express this way, they had Titus join him again in Decapolis for the winter. Again, they had a Bible conference, got these guys together, and let's rally troops and let's teach some pretty important things. Whatever this meeting at Decapolis ever took place or occurred, I don't know. Bible doesn't tell us. But tradition has it that Titus later returned to Crete and lived out his life, the rest of his life there on that island. This theme also demonstrates how the grace of God is key in understanding all three tenses of our salvation. Look at 2:11 through 14 for a moment. We'll just hit on some of these. After he's addressed these five groups, older men, older women, young men, and slaves. Okay? Verse 11. Now it's the grace of God that brings salvation. This grace has appeared to all men. This grace teaches us that we are to deny ungodliness and live with us. We are to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. We are to be looking for the blessed hope and glory supreme of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. The three tenses of salvation are mentioned right there, verse 11. God's grace is appeared to all have the opportunity to be saved from sin's penalty. For sorrow. But this also teaches us in the Christian life to deny ungodliness. And this, these people on the island of Crete were ungodly sinners.
Was that people in America?
No, they really no different. Yeah? Teaching us to deny ungodliness and maybe thus we should live God's way. Soberly, righteously, and godly in his present age. And thirdly, we will be looking for Gentile salvation for the blessed hope, the return of the Lord, the glory supreme of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, what did he do? Verse 14. Who gave himself for us, and he that redeemed us from every lawlessness, he purified for himself his own special people, zealous of good works. And they wanted good works in this particular passage of Scripture. Okay? Understandable. Now, let's look at the general outline for Titus. And this is, I may not hold this completely when I teach this. I did normally on this because these develop in my mind. I see more information. I see more things. But here's what I've got here. What I've got here. Well, chapter 1, remember, godly leaders of the church. Okay? If not transferring the sound leadership in the churches, this is important. And this is what we're going to address next week about finding those godly leaders. This is the theme of chapter 1. About trying some sound godly women as leaders in the church. So important to every local church to have that. Secondly, chapter 2. Those godly believers in the church. Young men and young men, both as the phrase, five different groups there. They need to develop and sanctify the saved in the Christian life. Tell them how they ought to live. Very, very important and very, very significant in life. In chapter 3, the word godliness in this world. Illustrate God's truth to the lost world. How do you do that? Via good works. By our words and our testimony. That's how we're to do all that. Okay? We got a few minutes left, so let's forge ahead here. Let's look at the salutation in chapter 1, and let's begin our study of this in particular here. Verses 1 through 4. The writer is who? It's none other than the Apostle Paul. Look at verses 1, 2, and 3. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, and hope of eternal life, which God who cannot by promise before time began, but has in due time manifested his will through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Okay? First thing I remember is Paul's designated office in verse 1. What is that? Two things I say about him here. First of all, he was a bondservant of God. What's this word bondservant all about? It's a good word duos. He speaks of one who completely surrenders himself to the will and the authority of another. Okay? To be a bondservant, we must be humble. We must be free of self-will. You must make yourself vulnerable to that one you serve, your master, in this case is God. If you are God's bondservant, you must depend upon the Lord for everything. To meet your needs. You don't have the will, but you surrender your will or yield to God's will for your life as you realize His will is good, acceptable, and perfect. Romans 12:2. Being a voluntary bondservant means you voluntarily give up your rights for God's perfect will. So this understanding of your freedom to be a bondservant sounds so contradictory, Pastor, to our freedom in Christ. And it does sound contradictory, so I just put this up here on the red here. True freedom in Christ is not the ability to do as we please, but to do as God pleases. And this is only accomplished by His grace and by His enablement, not through your flesh. Okay? Not everyone becomes a successful servant of God until he chooses to make God's will His own will. That's absolutely amazing. And that's why we always get into trouble when we want God's will, but we want it at all times, when we want it our way. You know? Can you say of yourself that you're a bond servant of God? No. One who completely surrenders himself to the will and authority of another. And Paul can say that.
About himself.
Okay? Do you serve the Lord Jesus Christ, friends? Or do you serve yourself? I know the answer. Yes, we serve the Lord, but we oftentimes serve ourselves. And I serve that as a Christian as well. I'm a sinner. Saved by grace. I know my tendency. Because my tendency is that self-harm and my type of fact all seek their own by nature. I have to choose to do His will. I have to surrender to God to have that happen. Or it won't happen. So, Paul saw himself as a bond servant in his designated apostolic office, but secondly, he saw himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul was saved by grace on the roads of Damascus and commissioned by the risen Christ to be an apostle. Okay? An apostle is what? A sent one. A special messenger commissioned and sent by the resurrected Christ to minister wherever the Lord would need him. And the ones who need Paul led to the Gentiles. He led him to Titus. And he moves Titus with other Gentiles here in the island of Crete and in other places as we look at it. We won't get to it today. We'll pick it up next week. Okay? But the apostle had to assume the resurrected Christ as Paul met that criteria on the road to Damascus. He said, that was one born out of due time. There he is on his way to Damascus. It's a long way from Jerusalem. And God knocks him off his horse and rides him there. And he sees the resurrected Christ and he commissions him. I'm going to send you. When you go to the nations and you're going to preach the gospel, you're going to suffer many things because of that very thing. Okay? So he saw that he was a bond servant of Christ. He gave up his own will to do God's will. That's what God wants from me. That's what God wants from me. Are we going to just yield ourselves to the Lord? Are we going to trust Him? Or are we going to do it our way, in our terms? Secondly, as even Paul, the nature of the apostolic office was according to. According to what? Verse 1. It was according to the faith of God's elect. It was in keeping with. The word according is the word katar. It means in keeping with, to further the faith of God's elect. It was according to God's word, is the idea here. The word elect here, God's elect, refers to saved saints of God. There are saved people on this island. Okay? And Paul, the nature of the apostolic office was in according to the faith of God's elect. He had believed the message of the cross. Okay? But secondly, it speaks about the acknowledgement of the truth. Okay? What does that mean? It means the recognition of God's truth is presented in the gospel in all three tenses. Saved from sin's penalty, saved from sin's power, and saved from sin's presence. And I believe the emphasis here is on the second tense, Christian life truth, because he's addressing the saints, the churches on Crete. And he's doing spiritual leadership here, but I need to acknowledge the truth. Paul acknowledged the truth here. Right here as well. Okay? Only God's truth acknowledged would mean godliness in the Christian living. And that's why this third point here is that the truth that accords with godliness. Accord means to be in step with or to be consistent with God living. Because God didn't save you to just do what you wanted to do. He saved you to be a godly representative and ambassador of Him by the grace of God. Wherever you are. Okay? That's the truth of the gospel. Transform sinners into saints. That's that sanctification process. And by faith, in justification and through the sanctification process. We'll talk more about those in the weeks to come, but I'm not going to go there in any depth this morning. Godliness is a great aspect of God's character that is produced in us by means of sound doctrine and the Holy Spirit's domination and enablement in our lives. In this verse 1, the New American Standard says it this way. For the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth which is according to or in step with godliness. God didn't save us to do our own thing. He wants us to be God-like. to our Lady and through his enablement and through his teaching. This is very important to understand that. And that's why, you see, what we learn in the truth and mixing with faith turns sound doctrine into sound practice, into godliness. That's what God wants for you, and that's what God wants for me. Now it is important, but it was not mixed with faith, it was not avail and give you the victory in life. Here's a couple of verses here on faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he has rewarded for those who praise him and seek him. If we come to God, we come to him in faith. We believe he's true, he's there. But then, we have to understand that he's a rewarder. The Christian life of those who diligently keep on seeking him by faith. 1 John 5:4 says, for whosoever is born of God, and born again, overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world. It's faith, and that's the only way you and I can ever overcome the world is when we walk in faith and depend upon the Lord, and there's godliness in our life. That's what God wants for you. That's what God wants for me. This Titus was equipped by Paul and by Christ the Lord to pass on this faith to other people. The things that you have learned from me among the other witnesses, commit these to faith for them, these elders. We're able to teach others also. Pass on the truth that transforms and produces godliness in Christian living. Okay? I think we're going to stop right here because our time is gone and I have some more things I want to say, so we'll carry on next week. But I'm going to put a mark on here and we'll look at this next week by God's amazing grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your eternal word. And again, for this is a little introduction to this book of Titus, that you use the teaching of the Word of God, your Father, to arrest our thinking, to capture our minds, to cast our imaginations and every high thing, and to bring our thoughts into the obedience of Christ and His Word. May we just depend upon you. May we have the mind of the Apostle Paul, who had the mind of Christ, and he was passing these instructions on to Titus, who's going to live to godly men on the island of Crete, and I'm going to pass it on to these dear saints here at the Grace Gospel Bible Church. Thank you, Father, for sending Christ to die for us on the cross, to pay for our sins once and for all, that we might walk with you, depend upon you, and be encouraged. Father, we thank you again for this local church, for the life and vitality which is here. May we not lose sight of that. May we be people of faith who hear the word of God, who respond in our hearts, who yield ourselves to the Spirit of God to accomplish your will in our homes as parents, in our homes as young people, in our schools, in our places of work, employment. And Father, may we just allow the Spirit of God to be the lubrication here between the saints, that the friction that can arise when people are cross and things might go the way that they should go could be quelled. And we have a vision for a higher call, a greater purpose, to glorify our Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you again for your word. We commit our time to you this morning, and we ask for your grace. And may we just have your mind in these things, Father, that we might just walk in dependence upon you. And may we use the other churches the same way. Pray for this local body, Father, that we just continue in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. We got a whole bunch